Our reading today is from Micah chapter 7 and the first 7 verses. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, Chapter 27, beginning at verse 45. The death of Jesus. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and explained, "Surely he was the Son of God." This is the word of God.
What on earth's he got there? It's got you wondering, isn't it? It's lovely to see you all here this morning. It's such a joy to be here at the baptism of Kyra. And, of course, baptisms are a great time of celebration. And you'll have noticed that the reading we had from Micah, our first reading, was not a cheerful reading. But actually, you know, life is full of times of celebration, And there are times when life is hard, and it is right to think about that. And the Bible reflects all of these different aspects of life. And so we're going to change gear now, and we're going to think about what Micah says in chapter 7. But I hope that actually this will bring us to a place of joy. So let's please do have your Bibles open at Micah chapter 7, and let me pray as we begin. Loving Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. But we are reminded of the words at the end of that reading from Micah, "My God will hear me." We thank you that you are a God who hears us too. And we pray that you would be with us now by your Holy Spirit as we look at your word. And Lord, teach us, we pray. Teach us to express ourselves to you within the framework of faith. Lord, that our faith in you might grow stronger and our love for you might grow deeper. Amen. Well, now, in here, I have got a violin, before the 9:15, I tuned it to the piano. Goodness knows whether it's still there with this heat. Not too bad. Paul will be listening acutely to that. But the violin is tuned to that piano. And I want you to imagine our director of music, Johnny Hayward, playing this violin with an orchestra. So I want you to picture up here at the front is an orchestra. And Johnny arrives as the soloist in a violin concerto. And as he starts playing, he finds that the orchestra is playing instruments which are not tuned to this piano, but are tuned completely differently. Worse than that, the orchestra is actually playing a different tune to Johnny altogether. Johnny knows he's playing the right piece. He knows that his instrument is rightly tuned, and yet every other instrument around him is clashing with his, and the sound is terrible. Well, it's a picture of what the Christian life can sometimes feel like. It can sometimes feel like a lone instrument tuned to God and seeking to play his tune whilst the world around us is tuned to something else and is playing a very different tune, one which clashes with ours. And there are times when we feel this particularly acutely. Perhaps you've experienced it when amongst family and friends. I was at a lovely party recently. I was so pleased to see people, but sad that so few people knew Jesus and so many openly rejected him. Perhaps you've experienced it when you have seen or heard of people treating others badly. You hear yet another story of terrible injustice caused by one person's selfish greed. You hear another story about leaders who should be working for the good of people, but instead are abusing their power in order to satisfy their own desires. What we see around us can feel so at odds with what we believe. So here's the question. How do we react when the world around us is at odds with God? How do we respond when we experience yet more unbelief and hear yet more devastating news of injustice and power abuse? Well, our passage we had read from the book of Micah helps us. Micah was a prophet who lived some 700 years before Jesus. But he was surrounded by people at odds with God, and he responded to his situation with lament. Lament is a wonderful way God gives us of coming to him openly and honestly, coming to him with the hard circumstances we are experiencing, but doing it in a faithful way which expresses what we know to be true about him. The author, Mark Vrogop, says in this brilliant little book on lament, lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. And I hope as we look at this passage, some of us will be reminded about the practice of lament, and others will be introduced to it. And I hope it will help all of us express ourselves to God in a way which is faithful to him and in a way which enables us to grow in faith. And I hope that it will enable us to do that in a time when we are surrounded by so many who are at odds with God. Well, my first heading is lament, faithfully expressing our pain to God. Lament, faithfully expressing our pain to God. But that isn't always our first instinct, is it? When it's tough because the world around us seems at odds with God, we can be tempted to do a whole number of different things. Some of us will go silent, will shut down and retreat into ourselves. Others might find ourselves despairing. Others may react with terrible fear. Perhaps some of us may respond with bitterness and anger. But look what Micah does in the first line of our passage. He says, "What misery is mine? What misery is mine?" Micah expresses his misery to God. "Lord, this is making me miserable." I wonder whether you've ever said that to God. Micah's reaction isn't just to be miserable. We can sometimes find ourselves looking at the state of the church and the world and just being miserable. When we wallow in misery, well, we can end up despairing, bitter, and hopeless. And Micah doesn't do that. Crucially, he doesn't stop at misery. He takes his misery to God, and he expresses it. From time to time, I spot from the body language and demeanor of one of my daughters that all is not well. And I can see that something's getting them down. And as a father, I always want to know. You know, I love my girls so much that I want to know what's on their hearts when they're miserable. I want them to express it to me. And it's an amazing thing about our God that he wants us to express our pain to him. He wants us to do it in a way which is good for us. He wants us to do it in such a way that we grow in faith rather than push him away. And God is so kind that he even gives us words to express our hard and painful circumstances to him. He does that here in Micah. He does it in the Psalms. Psalm 13 is one that I love going to. And the way he helps us express our pain to him is designed to strengthen our faith. So what is Micah miserable about? Let's have a look at these verses. Well, first of all, Micah is miserable because people have rejected God. That's what verses 1 and 2 are all about. Micah starts, "What misery is mine?" And he goes on to say, "I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat. None of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains." Now, Micah wants us to imagine God's people as a vineyard after the harvest. And in those times, there should have been grapes and figs left on the trees after the harvest. God had said to his people, back in the book of Leviticus, that they must not pick every bit of fruit when harvesting, but they should leave something behind for the poor and the vulnerable. So Micah wants us to imagine him going into this vineyard, expecting to find those beautiful bunches of grapes and those luscious plump figs. But he finds nothing. The vineyard represents God's people. The grapes and figs represent people who are faithful to God and living their lives for him. But when Micah looked around the land, verse 2 tells us that there was no one there like that. Now, Micah is expressing his misery to God. He's pouring his heart out. It's this wonderful poetry. And these are his words. And I don't think he literally means that he was the only believer left in Judah. Not least because he addresses other believers in verse 5. I think he's expressing his pain and saying, God, there's no one who trusts in you. No one who wants to live their lives for you. And it can sometimes feel like that, even though we know that there are other believers seeking to live for the Lord. Micah knew that God created the world we live in. He knew that God has given us everything we have. He knew that God desired a relationship with his people. He knew that God is worthy of our honor and praise. But what made Micah miserable was seeing the overwhelming majority of the people around him just ignore all that and reject God. He was like the lone violin playing in the orchestra, playing a different tune from that orchestra. So Micah expresses his misery to God. Micah is miserable because people have rejected God. He's also miserable because the rulers and judges and powerful have rejected God's ways. That's in the second part of verse 2 and then verses 3 and 4. Everyone lies to wait in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. So once you've rejected God, it's a short step to reject his ways. God defines goodness, truth, and justice. And to reject him is to say, I want to define those things my own way. And that's what had happened in Micah's times. And we see that in the second part of those, in those verses I've just read. And we start with this sinister picture of a hunter who lies in wait to catch his victim with a net. Think of a hunting lion waiting for their prey to get close enough for them to pounce. And that's what these rulers, judges, and powerful people alike. They prey on their people. They take what they want from them. Now cast your mind back 2 weeks if you were here then. We saw a beautiful verse, chapter 6, verse 8, and which says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." These people should have been acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. And what makes Micah miserable is that instead they're responsible for terrible injustice. They have no mercy, and they aren't walking humbly with God. Instead, they're doing the opposite of what God said they should be doing. Rulers are demanding gifts. You know how it goes. The leader makes it clear that if you give them a generous enough gift, well, they'll just make sure that you get what you need. It'll all be sorted out. And then the judges accept bribes. What a terrible thing. I was reading this week of two judges in the United States who were imprisoned for accepting bribes. The story is just horrendous. They received bribes. Can you believe it? They received bribes from a private juvenile detention center to convict children and to send them to the center. The children had no representation. They were given unduly harsh sentences. And when it was all uncovered, 4,000 children had their convictions overturned. All because of judges accepting bribes. And then Micah says, the powerful dictate what they desire. I don't know exactly what Micah had in mind. But a modern day example is Black Lives Matter. Drew so much attention to so much to what the powerful situations where the powerful dictate what they desire. The Me Too movement, which revealed the horrendous way in which powerful men dictated their desires to women. These rulers, these judges and powerful people had rejected God and they'd rejected his ways. And Micah finishes these verses with another powerful picture, this time of a briar and thorn hedge. So what makes Micah miserable is not just the rejection of God, nor is it just the appalling conduct of these corrupt people. It is that like a briar or a thorn hedge, these people inflict pain and suffering on others. Micah is miserable because people have rejected God. He's miserable because rulers and judges and powerful people have rejected God's ways. And next, Micah is miserable because judgment is coming. Micah turns in his lament to warn of God's coming judgment. Have a look at verse 4 and the second part of it, which starts the day God visits. The day God visits you has come, the day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. The watchmen are the lookouts posted on the city walls to warn of approaching danger. And Micah says here that it is going to happen. The watchman will sound the alarm when God visits. Now, God's judgment is a good thing. It means that people like these rulers and judges and powerful people won't get away with their terrible crimes. It means that right and wrong ultimately matters. It means, too, that there is salvation, because you only have salvation when evil is judged and dealt with. But I guess what makes Micah miserable is that his fellow countrymen won't return to God. They won't repent. They won't escape that coming judgment. I was talking to a relative last week about Jesus, and he'd have none of it. And it saddens me that he will one day face judgment, having not put his trust in Jesus. That is, if he doesn't change between now and then. And I guess also that Micah knows that as judgment comes, as the armies of Assyria overrun Judah, well, so life will be hard for God's faithful people in the midst of all that. But Micah expresses all of this to God. And that brings me to the final thing which makes Micah miserable. Micah is miserable because of the division and the mistrust which hostility to God causes. That's verses 5 and 6. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend, even with the woman who lies in your embrace. Guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. You see, the rejection of God in Micah's time had got so bad that, as Micah laments, in verses 5 and 6, he counsels people who continue to trust in God not to trust those who are hostile to God. And in verse 6, Micah goes on to describe the misery caused by the division between those who are hostile to God and those who trust in him. Now, of course, Micah is not saying that there will be mistrust and conflict between believer and non-believer in every context. But in some circumstances, that will tragically happen. This lady here, Fatima al-Mutayri, belonged to a religion other than Christianity. She became a Christian after reading Matthew's gospel. And Christians advised her to keep her faith a secret, because where she lived, leaving her religion incurred the death penalty. But Fatima didn't keep it secret, and she was killed by her own brother because she confessed faith in Jesus Christ. 6 verses of Micah expressing his misery to God. And these are 6 verses which help us express ourselves to God when we're feeling misery and pain because of our circumstances. And these verses teach us, firstly, not to bottle our misery up. They teach us, secondly, to express ourselves to God. This is the personal, kind God we have. He wants to hear from us. But thirdly, these verses teach us to bring our misery and pain to God within the framework of faithfulness. I wonder whether you noticed, everything Micah says is informed by what he knows God is like, by what he knows God has promised, and by what he knows God has said in his word here in the Bible. God, I know you promised Abraham that you would make your people into a great nation. Look what's happened. God, I know that you want a relationship with your people, but, well, look how they've turned away from you. God, I know that you wanted your people to be a community characterized by justice and mercy, but look how they're treating one another. Going back to the violin analogy, lament involves us having our violins tuned to God. It involves us using his tune to bring our misery to him. And that is such an important thing for us. How do we cope when we experience, or when what we experience or see in front of us contrasts with what we believe and know? We express it to God honestly within the framework of our faith. God, I know you so loved the world that you sent your one and only son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. Why do so few of my friends and family believe? I'm finding it so hard, and it makes me sad. God, I know you are a God of justice. We see that in your word. I'm beside myself at the injustice of the Horizon Post Office scandal, the stuff we've been reading about this week of people committing suicides or being separated from their children as a result of it. But, and verse 7 begins with that word, but. Verse 6 is not the end of Micah's lament. Verse 7 is the end. And it is in verse 7 that Micah expresses his trust and his hope in God. Look at verse 7. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me. So important we faithfully express our misery to God. It's so important that we do it within the framework of faith. But it is so important too that we declare our trust in him. We declare what we know to be true. As a vicar, I so often get asked really good and tough questions by people. Questions which are really hard to answer. And I give people my best answer, but I always want to come back to what I know to be true. And that's what lamenting involves. Lord, I don't get this. Lord, this is how it makes me feel. But Lord, I know I can trust you. Do you see how Micah goes from what he sees and what he feels to what he knows to be true? So let's have a look at these three lines as we close. Micah starts by saying, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. Watch in hope for the Lord. The tone has changed, hasn't it? Micah has moved from expressing his misery to expressing hope. He's not moved from misery to despair. And that's why practice of lament is so wonderful. Because over time, it will take us from misery to hope. It may take a long time, but over time, it will do that. And look at whose Micah's hope is in. Do you see it? That it's in the Lord, capital letters. This is God's covenant name. This is the name God gave to himself with Moses at the burning bush. This is the name which speaks of God's infiniteness. It's the name that speaks of his holiness. It's the name which speaks of his loving faithfulness to his people. And Micah knows this to be true about God. And he knows that the Lord will come. And when he comes, he will bring salvation. Only a few verses before, Micah spoke of watchmen on the city walls who'd be watching, looking out for God's judgment, God's coming in judgment. But here, Micah is watching, and his watch is full of hope and not of dread. He knows that the Lord's coming will ultimately mean salvation for him. God's coming means judgment for some and salvation for others. It means justice for one set of people, freedom for another. And Micah is trusting in God. And so he knows he has nothing to fear about God's coming. In fact, he's everything to look forward to. It will mean his salvation. It will mean the awfulness of things making him miserable will end. So watch in hope for the Lord. And then wait. Micah says, I wait for God my Saviour. Now most of us hate waiting. I think it's probably fair to say most of us hate waiting. It just feels like such a waste of time, doesn't it? And yet Micah knows that it is worth waiting for God his Saviour. And for Micah, waiting means trusting. Many of us, if not all of us, will have had that experience of going to an A&E department and being told that we'll have hours to wait before we see a doctor. But what keeps us there waiting is our faith that we will eventually be seen by a doctor. And Micah knew it was worth waiting. and he was trusting that God, his Saviour, would come. And 700 years after Micah, Jesus came. He came to die for Micah's sins and the sins of people like you and me. And we heard that in our reading from Matthew's Gospel as Jesus went to the cross. And there he himself cried out to God of his misery and abandonment on the cross. And there he took God's judgment on himself so that if we trust in him, we don't need to fear God's judgment, but can look forward to an eternal future with him. And he rose from the dead, conquering death, so that we can have the hope, that certain hope, of new life without the things which cause us misery now. See, Micah's trust was not misplaced. Jesus came just as Micah trusted he would. And we can be confident that he will come again just as he said he would. And when he comes, he will make all things new. And then there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And then Micah ends these verses by saying, "My God will hear me." I was tempted to say there were three W's, watch, wait, and will, but it doesn't quite work. But be assured, God will hear you. There will be moments in our circumstances when they're so overwhelming, when the pain is such that we will wonder, God, are you there? Are you listening? But you see, Micah ends up declaring something he knows to be true. My God will hear me. God hears our prayers. He hears our expression of pain. He will hear when we cry out to him. Be assured. Have confidence. And remind yourself of this truth as you lament your misery. We're going to have a few minutes of silence now just to bring things that are difficult, painful for each one of us at the moment to the Lord, to do that in a lament. I put a few points up on the screen. I want to encourage you to think of something, to invite you to think of something which is making you miserable, something which is causing you pain. It might be the sorts of things which were making Micah miserable. It might actually be something different. And then I want you to think about what God is like. I want to encourage you to think about what God is like. Think of God's love, his goodness, his holiness, his justice. And think of what God says in his word. Think of things God has said which are relevant. Maybe a promise God has made. And in the silence, express your misery and pain to God. Do it honestly and openly, knowing that he wants to hear from you. Ask God questions if you need to. Ask those questions which we see in Psalm 13. Why? How long? But do it all within a framework of faith. And then take time to express what you know to be true about God. You could use Micah's words. You could turn to Psalm 13 and use David's words. And after a couple of minutes, a few minutes, I will then draw us to a close with a prayer. So let's have some silence now. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your compassion, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to open our hearts to you, that it matters to you to hear from us. And Lord, we thank you that you even give us words to use to express ourselves to you when we can't find the words ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the God that you are. For your care and love for us. And we Thank you too for these truths that Micah declares in verse 7. Lord, may we be people who watch in hope for you. May we be people who wait for you, who our Saviour. And thank you, Lord, that we can confidently say that you will hear us. And so, Lord, we thank you too that we can look to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ cried out to you, and we know that you heard him. Lord, we thank you that we have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.